So let's pray and then let's get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just another time to hear from you. And so now, God, as we gather in this place, I ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Whatever's in us that's not like you, I ask that you would remove it now. God, I ask that you would minister to me so I can minister effectively to your people, that we would gain clear understanding of your word and what it is you would have us to do. We love you, God, and we trust you. Thank you for all of these that have come to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So once again, here we are. Let me give my disclaimer. I am not giving a very scholarly talk, I guess. Really, really simple. I consider it really simple. What are we, the church, here for? When I was telling my wife about this, she said, she said, when you say here, what do you mean here? Do you mean like on earth? I'm like, yeah. She's like, okay, I was just checking. I'm like, okay, yes, here on earth. What does God desire for the church to do? That's really what this class is really centered about and around. And so you can, if you ask this question to many different people, they'll give you a plethora of answers. I was actually in this room, this very room, yesterday, and Philippe gave a talk on, I think it was the missional church, and how people want to redeem. The church is supposed to redeem and restore. And I was sitting back there saying to myself, what? The church is not Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. And our responsibility is to be what Christ wants us to be and not be him. And so I was really, really, you know, charged up a little bit when I saw that, along with just knowing about the different things that I've heard about what the church is supposed to do. So when they gave an opportunity, I said, I'd like to do something on basically, what are we here for? You know, what are we supposed to be doing? Now, you can look at all the traditions and all the different things. When I mention a couple of things today, I'm giving this disclaimer up front that I'm not attacking any tradition at all. How you do a thing is how you do it, right? Let's say, for example, I tell one of the kids, I tell them, I want you to clean the kitchen. Each one has a response. There are six kids. There's 7 weeks in a day, seven days in a week, 7 weeks in a day, 7 days in a week. And each one has a day to clean the kitchen. Well, absolutely. So now on Sunday, either the boys have to do it or the girls have to do it. So the group has to do it on Sundays. Well, Monday through Saturday, one person has the task of cleaning the kitchen. I don't really care how you clean it. I just want it to be done correctly when I come to inspect. Because I inspect what I expect. So I'm going to come back afterwards and I'm going to make sure, or my wife is going to come and just go along the counter and just rub her hand like this and see if she still feels, you know, food or grease or whatever, to make sure you did it correctly. So the how you do it, one person may wash the dishes first or load the dishwasher first. Somebody else may do the table, may do the chairs, may sweep the floor. However you want to do it is fine. You just need to make sure it's done properly thereafter. Same thing applies with us. Now, we are saved. We are not saved. We're not saved for the purpose of sitting, sulking, and souring. That's not what we should be doing at church. We should all be serving in some type of capacity, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But moreover, how you do it is how you do it. Okay, that's up to your individual church. I know every church has a different flow and the way they do things, but how you do it is how you do it. So that's not really what we're talking about. We're not talking about the how, we're talking about the what. Okay, so the first thing is, what is the church supposed to do? Number one, we're supposed to make disciples. Now, one would say, well, that goes without saying. Well, many people wouldn't even grab this. Okay, the particular church I pastor, my predecessor, I pastor a church that is 100 this year. Mount Calvary will be 109 years old. And I am the fourth pastor, which is exactly completely unheard of. And so being that my predecessor, Dr. J.C. Jones, late Dr. J.C. Jones, he was an evangelist who pastored a church. And so the church has a heart for evangelism, right? His predecessor, Dr. J.W. Harris, was a discipleship guy. So here you see the two things. So now you probably see where I'm going. When I arrived 6 years ago, it was really like, we got to get in the street. We got to knock on doors. And I'm like, yes, but it's a good thing. I like fishing. It's a good thing to catch fish, but I like to keep the fish. Right. And so what does Jesus tell us to do? Let's go to Matthew 28 in the great commission. And I want all of you all in class to be praying for this for my iPad, because it currently says 18%. So we're going to pray that all goes well for this class. All right. Here we go. Matthew 28. Of course, this is Jesus talking after the resurrection. And he says, you all have heard this before. Verse 19, chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore, or as you're going, since you're going, while you're going, do what? Make disciples. Okay. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So it's making disciples, making Christ followers, making followers of Christ. Yes, evangelism is good, but evangelism is step one, right? Step two, the totality is God. Jesus didn't tell us just go out and get everybody saved. He tells us to go out and make disciples. Well, to start a person to become a disciple, they got to accept Jesus Christ, right? So it's not just the evangelism, but it's not just evangelism. It's not just discipleship, but it's both and. All right. So the first thing the church is supposed to do is we're supposed to make disciples. Now, not the first thing, but what we're supposed to do is make disciples. That's it. How do we do that? Jesus goes further. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Of who? Of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The next verse takes us to our next slide. Teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. So teaching Christ's commands. What did Jesus command? Right. That's really where we can kind of hang our hat for a minute. So let's go to John chapter 15, because if Jesus is telling us to teach something or to do something, he has to be giving us what it is we're supposed to do, or what it is we need in order to do that. All right. So let's go to John again. Again, I got to get the pages to unstick. I know some of you are probably saying, maybe if you read your Bible more, then it'll unstick. Okay. I had a preacher years ago say, do you know how to keep your Bible cover well oiled? And I was like, what? How do you keep your Bible cover well oiled? I'm like, I have no idea. He said, you got natural oils in your hand. So you put the Bible in your hand and open it. It'll keep it oiled. I'm like, okay. All right. I guess I'm supposed to read my Bible. All right. John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, love one another. So he's telling us, well, not only is this a Christ command, but he's telling us, this is what I want you to do. Why? Because the world will know that we know him by our love for one another. Would you want to know Jesus if I, you know, didn't love or treated people any kind of way? You would probably say, and you heard me say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ. You would probably say, well, I don't want to know Jesus. There's an old R&B song, that one line of it says, I can do bad by myself. That if the Jesus you know leads you to be a thief, then I don't want to know that Jesus. If the Jesus you know leads you to be a rapist, I don't want to know that Jesus, right? So that's not going to aid in making disciples. All right, let's go a little further. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Are y'all praying about this battery? Okay, it's going down a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. What else has he told us to do? And of course, this goes to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. Of course, you know, it starts with therefore. I'm reading from New King James. And whenever you see therefore, you got to go back and see what therefore is there for. And he's talking about murdering and things that are in our hearts. All right. Verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave it. Oh, you know what? Did I write the right verse? That is not the right verse that I wanted. Wait a minute. Where's my... Okay. I'll tell you what. Let's go to Luke 6, since I know I don't want to run out of time. Luke 6. I know that one's correct. I apologize for that. I did that on my other slides. Made that scriptural error. Yeah, here we go. Luke 6. Luke 6, beginning at verse 27. He says, but I say to you, who hear, now, look back at verse 20. It says, then he lifted up his eyes towards the disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now. And then he goes on, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received great, you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Go down to verse 27. But I say to you who hear, all of you who are hearing what I'm saying, love your enemies. So here's a command that he tells us to do. So first of all, we saw that he said, love one another. Now he tells us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. So here we have another instance of, if I see this in you and you're telling me about Jesus that you know, and I see that you love your enemies, people that cuss you out, you still love them. Yeah, that's the tough part. I know. People that treat you bad, you still love them. That's the tough part. Well, you tell me you know Jesus. Of course, that's the Jesus I want to know. That's going to help me be better. Which leads to the original thing Christ said, which is make disciples. All right. Teaching them to observe all things. Well, what else did he say? Look, slide down to verse. Let's keep reading. Verse 29. To him who strikes you on one cheek and to the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise, or do unto others, come on, as you have them do unto you. So now, if I want you to treat me well, Jesus says, don't treat them well. No. If I want you to treat me well, I should treat you well. Why is that? Why do I even need to do that? Because it leads to the original thing he told us to do as the church. Make disciples. Make more of yourselves. Make more people who believe in me. Are you with me? All right. So here's what we are. We're talking about Christ, teaching Christ's commands. We're in Luke. Slide to chapter 17. Flip over chapter 17 and we're going to get to some nuts and bolts, if you will. Luke chapter 17. Let's go. Okay. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall not forgive him. No, that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says, do what? Forgive him. Goes right back to making disciples. That's the main thing that we are supposed to do as the church. How do you know that? Because we just read that's what Christ told us to do. Go. And as you're going to wherever you're going, as you're doing whatever you're doing, or as one person put it, since you're going anyway, make disciples. I like that one. Since you're going to be walking around, since you're going to be doing this, that, and the other, make disciples. Might as well, while you go, you might as well make disciples. You might as well, since you're going down to Texas to that GES conference, you might as well make disciples. Since you're going to the game, since you're going to do this, since you're going to do that, you might as well make disciples. Make disciples as you go. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're led to do. But as you go, make disciples. All right. And it starts with teaching them to observe the things he's commanded us to do. All right. So now we kind of understand that. So let's get to the doing part. So that's the teaching part. Well, what about the doing? What should we be doing? All right. We're going to kind of hang our hats here, if you will, at Acts chapter 2. This is something really, really clever, if you will, that I kind of learned a number of years ago. Acts chapter, is that me? Test. Okay, I think the mic went out, but you all can hear me. Everybody can hear me in the back? Okay, all right, cool. All right, I'm still on? Okay, all right, all right. So, Acts chapter 2, this is after the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached. Numerous folks are coming to the Lord, right? Chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The them added to the church. This is the beginning. Things are starting to happen. So the church is starting to grow. Well, what happens when the church starts to grow? And this is where we kind of see what it is that they begin to do. The first thing they did was worship. That is the number one thing Christ wants us to do, is worship. Now, they come together, they hear the word. Now, we can go back to Matthew chapter 2. The reference is there. This is where they come from the east, and they ask, where is the Christ child born, King of the Jews, so that we can go and worship him. All right? And see, I even gave you a little Greek. That's for you, Bob. There you go. See, proskene, I would have said it wrong if you didn't say it. So here we go. And I knew what it was, but I'm just making light of it. It's really to bow the knee, or to get low in homage, or prostrate would be the word we would think of. I saw one person put it like this. It would be like to kiss the hand. And then they made it a little bit more practical. So it's like a dog licking the face of his owner. Or because showing how much you appreciate. The first thing we should be doing as the church, that the world should see the church do, is worship God. We should come together and worship. Now, this is what I was talking about when I said the different traditions and the different ways we do it. Okay. Some people do it with real traditional. Some people do it very contemporary. Some people do it somewhere in the middle. However you do it, we must worship him. Amen. That's the thing that we ought to be seen doing. Some people say, I don't get into discussions anymore. Used to, people would come up to me and say, well, how come you guys are worshiping on Sunday? You're supposed to worship on Saturday. Really? Okay. Guess what? And Skip Heitzig would say it this way. Well, come to our Saturday service then. You know, but if that doesn't work, come to Sunday service. Cause then it says, well, if you're only supposed to worship on Sunday, well, what about on Tuesdays? What about on Thursdays? Is the only day you can worship on Sunday? And is the church building the only place you can worship? Right? It's wherever we should be giving reverence and honor to God. Amen? All right. So we should be seen worshiping. All right. So that's what they did. They came together and they worshiped. We see that through the word of God being preached and taught. And then further is leadership. Okay. Now, if we look a little further down, look at verses 44 to 46. Now, this is where we're going to see, obviously, leadership has happened. Okay. Leadership has taken place. Look at verse 44. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, the portion of how we know leadership has happened, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Watch this. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all who had need. Well, how would you know somebody had need? If somebody said, hey, there's a need over here, or there's a need over here. Okay, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. This leadership has taken place. Okay, and of course, that's what's going on in the beginning stages of the church. That's what we should be doing at the church. Thank God for pastors and for other leaders that help lead in ministry. I'm going to say amen myself. I'm so grateful for other people that can be depended upon to do different things. All right. Now, okay. Looking at my charge right there. All right. So let's go to the next. So we have worship. We have leadership. Now we have discipleship. Okay. Discipleship. Same text. The passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking the bread and prayers. In the apostles' doctrine, well, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, well, what, if the apostles have a doctrine, well, who taught the apostles, right? So, well, who taught the apostles? Jesus Christ did. Goes right back to teaching them what I commanded you, right? Goes right back to that. All the things that Paul learned, and we can see all the different passages from the book of Acts when he start after his Damascus Road experience. You know what? We got a minute. Let's go to Acts chapter. You're in Acts 2 already. Turn over to Acts chapter. Let's see, chapter 9, I think it is. Yeah. Acts chapter 9. And of course, Paul is Saul at the time, he's known as Saul. He's converted on the road to Damascus. And God sends him to a street called Straight. And Ananias goes and Ananias prays for him. Ananias, I can imagine how it was when Ananias heard the Lord tell him, go lay hands on Saul. You want me to do what? I can imagine what that was like. But it says in verse 18, he does it. He prays for him. And it says immediately, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once and he arose and was baptized. Verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Well, how do you know that there was discipleship going on? Well, look at the next verse. Immediately he what? He preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, prior to this, he was arresting people that were saying that were of the way. All right. And so now there had to be some discipleship that took place after something like scales fell from his eyes. So he learned and was able to teach about Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to do. This is when someone comes and someone accepts Jesus Christ and now they have eternal life. Okay. All right. So teach them to observe all the things. Why? Because the goal is to make disciples. Are you with me? All right. So here's the discipleship. So all of us, how does discipleship happen in our local churches, Sunday schools, small groups, Bible studies, morning worship, and all the rest, conferences, etc. That's how discipleship takes place. We all of us here understand discipleship. That's why we're here. Right? We understand it. And so the goal is to help all believers understand the concept of Christ wants us to make disciples. All right. So after that person accepts Jesus Christ and they believe in Jesus Christ and now they have eternal life. Now, what do we do from that point? We teach them to observe all the things Christ commands. That is the time for discipleship. So what is your role at your local church? This is a question, rhetorical question just for you. What is your role? How do you at the local church make disciples? Because really, what are we, the church? So point to yourself, because you're the church. What's the church here for? How are you making disciples at your local church? How are you helping? Are you teaching in Sunday school? Are you doing A? Are you doing B? Are you doing C? And all the rest. If you are not doing anything, then are you really doing what the church is supposed to do? Not the church universal, not the church locally, just the church personally. Amen. All right. Don't get mad at me. Don't get up and walk out. Okay. Couple more. So we have worship, we have leadership, we have discipleship, and then there's stewardship. Everybody loves stewardship, right? Because it's about giving. It's more than giving money. Somebody say amen. It's more than giving money. This passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh boy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is where the people gave. But there's a key thing in this verse, in this passage, that I think a lot of people miss when they get upset about giving. Okay? Watch this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, their obedience, the abundance, excuse me, of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift, receive the money that they were giving, and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Watch this in verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave what? Themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God, that long before anybody can give anything else, you have to give yourself to the Lord to be used by him. The driving point when you hear somebody, you see somebody get upset or whatever when it comes to giving or serving in whatever capacity, time, talent, or treasure, or anything else, at that moment it's, why do we have to get? In some contexts I've seen, church, let me ask you this. Let me see if you can finish this statement. All the church wants is money. Thank you. Thank you. How many of you have heard that statement before? Don't be shy. Thank you. All right. That's all they want. Now, if that is the belief, if that is where your heart is, it's because you haven't done that one statement, giving yourself to the Lord. Because when you give yourself to the Lord in the position of being able to, in the sense of God, you have me, I'm going to be obedient to whatever you do, you realize that everything I have is yours anyway. The strength that I have, you gave it to me, right? Moreover, beyond money, right? God, watch this. God doesn't need our money. Catch that. God can do whatever he wants to do. I think Sean made that very clear after lunch that he has flexibility to do however he wants to do it. If he doesn't use you, can he use the person sitting next to you? Can he use the person behind you? Absolutely. And so the church should be involved in stewardship, serving, giving, and it should be done with liberality, willing to do so. So we have worship, we have leadership, discipleship, stewardship, and finally, fellowship. Fellowship. All right. Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of Acts, back to that passage we were in earlier. Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship, community, intimacy, coming together as one. Fellowship is more than potlucks and chicken dinners after service. Okay. It's more than that. It's gathering together. It can be that, but it's more than that. All right. That when you and other like-minded brothers and sisters come together, when you sit outside, when you sit out of the rooms and out of your rooms here and you sit down on the couches and you're sitting outside or you go to dinner, you go to lunch or whatever, that's fellowship. We're fellowshipping together. We're coming together. I believe it's koinonia, where we come together and we are in community together. We're serving God together. The main thing is that we are together. That's it. So as Christians, we ought to be together. We shouldn't be separated. Amen. As Christians, we should be together. So this is what we have. What are we here for? We're here to get on board. The five ships of the church. I say ships for, he told me don't cuss because he was, so ships, the, worship, leadership, discipleship, stewardship, fellowship. That's what we're here for. Really, it's just that's absolutely, because when we do these things, We'll be making disciples. And isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Make disciples. It's really, watch this. This is going to blow your mind. It's really simple. It's not complex. If it was hard, nobody would do it. Just like believing on Jesus for eternal. If it was hard, nobody would do it. You think about it. If we had to do all of these different things in order to gain eternal life, I don't know about you, I probably wouldn't do it. But I love the fact that if I believe, I'm coming away from my class, but if I believe, I get eternal life. That's it. Not all the other stuff. All the other things are good to do, but it's not required for eternal life. Amen. All right. So, and so since I'm teaching this, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to share something from our church. This is our church's vision logo that simply says that what we're supposed to do, magnify Jesus, make Jesus bigger, make disciples, which is what we just talked about, and mobilize church planters. Send people out that's supposed to know, that's supposed to do more disciple making. How do we do it? It's all the different things. We're supposed to be a worshiping church, a witnessing church, a welcoming congregation with winning children, with a worldwide commitment that creates the complete worship center, and that we are the worship center, the place where we are supposed to worship. Not worship yourself, but this is where worship takes place. Why the five stars? Because we want to do it with the spirit of excellence. Because Psalm 8 tells us that, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And the New Testament tells us, do everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if excellent is his name, we ought to do it in excellence. The excellence doesn't mean spending $1 million. It means just giving it your all. Remember that passage we read in 2 Corinthians 8 that they gave of themselves first. So when you give yourself, when you give all of yourself to the Lord, then the Lord can use you in whatever way he desires. And you know that he's going to be pleased. I'll piggyback on my talk from earlier. You know that he'll be pleased. Thus, you'll hear something good when you get to the Bema. Amen. That's all I got. Any questions?
Where is your church?
My church is in Camden, New Jersey, South Jersey, right across the bridge from Philadelphia. Right across from Philadelphia. Been there for 6 years or so. Any other questions?
And you mentioned yes, sir. Earlier today. Where'd you go to school?
Oh, I went to a very, very, very small school. I went to undergrad, started at Carolina College of Biblical Studies, Dr. Bill Corver, who introduced me to you. And from there, the government wouldn't pay for me to go there anymore with my GI Bill, so they made me go to Heritage Bible College. Heritage Bible College, I say that in jest, because it's a Pentecostal Free Will Baptist school. Had a tough road through that school. And then, I finished master's and doctorate through North Carolina Theological Seminary, another small school in Dunn, North Carolina. So that is. Oh, Siri, I wasn't talking to you. Okay. All right. All right. That's how I met you and was introduced to GES, which is interesting because I never knew there was something called free grace. And here's why. Because this is what I've known all my life. And when I told my dad, my dad is a pastor, still pastor now. He said, I'm going to a free grace conference. He says, what's that? And I explained it to him. He's like, I never knew it was free grace. We just called it grace. I'm like, exactly. this is what I've always known. And even when I talked to Dr. Corver and the other student that came with us out here to Texas, we were at Southwestern, I think it was. Absolutely. And he said, they were sitting there looking at me like, this is great, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah, it's good. And they were like, you don't like it? I'm like, yeah, but this is what I've known all my life. And they kind of looked at me like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. And there's so many that have the same view, but don't know it's called free grace. It's just grace. So any other questions?
Do you have any work with Hispanics there? Because there are a lot of Hispanics in New Jersey.
Do I have any work with them?
Yeah. Do I?
Absolutely. One of our deacons, deacon we just ordained, as a matter of fact, Deacon John Santiago. Absolutely. He and his family come, and we have a food bank that's actually twice a week, and we minister to a lot of Hispanic families there as well.
Because there is, when I was in my time in New York, there was nothing for the grace in New York, at least
gotcha.
In New York City when I was in Manhattan. So I gave up in my search when I was over there.
Well, you can, if you know any in the South Jersey, they send them on over to Mount Cal. Okay, come on over. Come on over. Come on. You know, styles are styles. You know, that's, you know, style is style. Fine. One person likes Nikes, one person likes Reeboks. I don't know. That's up to you. But the message, it is what it is. Right? So.
By the way, yes, sir. What was it your people, when we had our conference there, your people had like blazing,
It said, so we have shirts, we call them the Ask Me shirts.
Ask me.
So on the front of the shirts, it's like a thinking bubble, if you will.
Yeah.
And inside it says, Ask Me. It's a purple shirt with white writing. And if you're serving, you wear your Ask Me t-shirt, because if it's your first time there, you don't even know where things are. So that's part of being a welcoming congregation, as being able to tell folks if you walk into a place, you don't know who to ask. Where's the restroom? And you just don't want to go looking around. So you see one of these people, ask me.
Can you tell me? It's so nice, because here I am, some Anglo, and you're. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. And they're like, oh, come here.
Absolutely.
It was very welcoming, yeah.
And we one thing we do, because of giving of yourself, if you will, one thing we teach is you show, don't point. So if you say, can you tell me where the restroom is? Absolutely. Follow me, not down there to the left. And, you know, because, you know, that's the other thing we say is, when you say thank you, we say my pleasure. Now, all of you have been to Chick-fil-A. And you know how it feels when somebody says my pleasure. You're like, yeah, okay. Even if you didn't mean it, I'm glad you said it. So that's, I mean, those are some things that we do. And that is trying and striving to do it in a spirit of excellence. Because I believe that's how Christ wants us to be. You know, he wants us to be welcoming and friendly. I'm not going to be on this soapbox long, but I really don't like it when I see mean, cantankerous Christians. And then you want me to come to your church.
I got a kick out of it. One of the women with the Ask Me shirts on was guiding me to where you had food. You had food for all
yeah.
kinds of people. And it turned out she was some doctor.
Yes. Yep. It's all of us are in. We are a part of the body of Christ, and so we got to do what Christ wants us to do,
yep.
Make disciples. And the simplest way we can do that is to love one another, as we and the passages we just looked at earlier. So, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. I remember the first time I walked into a church here in America. It was in New York, and I walked, and it was a Baptist church, and this is the people that I come from, Bible churches.
Sure.
In the Bible. So I walked through the door, and look at them, I don't know whether they were deacons or those guys, that they looked at me like, you don't belong here.
Mm-hmm.
And they were looking at me so weird, and everybody, I said, okay. I just went to walk out.
Yep.
And I said, never in my life going to step into a Baptist church.
Yep.
That was my thought. And now I'm pastoring a Baptist church. I never, ever in my life go to a Baptist church. Like, I mean, this is very horrible. Like, they made me feel very unwelcome.
Yeah, absolutely.
And for me, I mean, it was horrible.
Mm-hmm.
So I was kind of a little bit traumatized for that. And then I went to another Baptist church. And then when I went the first day, there are so many people that welcome me in such a, like, nice and loving way.
Sure.
And I remember being in New York and my first time there, like, running out of money, and so how people they were, like, without asking, like, they just had to serve me. And that pretty much, that they won me over that. Because,
amen.
Let's like, again, like, I'm not impressed with your doctrine. I come from a very solid Bible-teaching church.
Mm-hmm.
But they impress me more with their love.
Yeah.
And the other church, I don't know what they believe, but the way that they treat me, I don't really care.
Exactly.
I just walk away.
And I mean, we could from a marketing perspective, within 10 seconds, 15 seconds, you'll determine if you're going to go back to a place again. Anywhere that you go. So, if the church of Jesus Christ treats you worse, then I don't know anything. Wouldn't you want to say, and you don't. You haven't, you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't have nothing. And you're walking into a church, and you walk into this church, and this church treats you worse than they treat you at the crack house. I get treated better over there. I'm not going to go back there anymore. To your point, I'll go where I'm accepted. And so Jesus tells us, love one another. And because you don't know who's a one another? That means everybody. So I might not look like you, sound like you, act like you, smell like you, whatever, but I might be a one another. And if I am a one another, you're supposed to love me. Because Jesus tells us to love one another. Number two, if I'm your enemy, you're still supposed to love me. So either way, you're supposed to love me. So I've got a responsibility being of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
And this speaks to your point. I have a friend who brought his daughter and her gay partner to our church, and the church denounced them and told him, as a teacher in the church, that they can't come there. How does one heal unless they're in the body? Mm-hmm. How does one heal unless they're a part of us?
Mm-hmm.
For us to treat someone who we can see their sin differently than someone who's standing next to us, who looks great and is a really good following Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'm preaching to the choir here. But,
excuse me.
I accept them, but I don't accept them. What message are we sending as a body of Christ to those who are struggling with sin openly?
Mm-hmm.
That's why I shared that.
It
speaks to your point.
Yep.
We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus and the grace of God to everybody.
Everybody.
If they're a Rahab.
Yeah. And sometimes I want to choose my words carefully. Sometimes what we may think is a sin might just be a pet peeve. So some of us, and maybe not you, but some things people may not like. For instance, is it a sin? Is it a sin for women to wear pants? So if it's a pet peeve, it's not a sin, right? And I mean, sin is sin, but your pet peeves are your pet peeves, you know? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm a homosexual, and I don't plan to stop being a homosexual. And so you know what they told him? They said, look, we had two meetings. A worship hour where we would preach and teach the word and sing and stuff. And then we had a Lord's Supper meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, you're welcome to come. come to that first hour forever. No problem. Mm-hmm. You can't come to the Lord's Supper. That's exclusively for believers who are walking in fellowship. But the first hour, and they were convinced he was a brother in Christ, and they said, you're welcome. You're welcome to come to this meeting, but not the other meeting. And not all churches have that distinction,
right.
So it makes it a little harder.
Sure.
But if you have that, then you can say, hey, you're welcome to come and fellowship with us in this one meeting, but not this other more intimate meeting.
Mm-hmm. And if, again...
And he didn't question his salvation.
Right.
He was going, wait a minute, you're not living the life, so
you're right.
Not be born again.
Yeah. And we don't want to, says, as a, my assistant has a phrase, we don't want to walk around with judgy pants on. or fruit inspectors, as it were. We want to simply say, you know what? Again, you could be a one another. So I got to love you. Oh, by the way, you could be an enemy. So I still got to love you. All right. And that's what Christ tells us to do. All right. I think I'm out of time. So appreciate it. Thank you for coming.